I just want to give a very quick overview of the letter of 2 Corinthians. In fact, it says the second letter, but it's probably the third letter. There was probably a missing one that no one has a copy of. Because if you read through 2 Corinthians, that he makes reference to a second letter where he annoyed them a bit. They got a bit upset with him, and then the third letter he's sort of making up for things and sort of saying, don't worry, it's fine. And that's where we get this sort of idea of comfort coming in, but we'll come on to that in a moment. But the general theme through 2 Corinthians, there is a sense of the fragility of our life, our human existence. You know, we are fragile. Paul refers to us as clay pots at one point later on. But also there's very much a theme of God's comfort throughout the letter, and also the hope that we have, the hope of eternity, the hope of a future existence in heaven where there is no suffering. And that is the gospel, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? That is the gospel in a sense, that we are looking towards that wonderful day. And Paul very clearly spells out the fact that he's experienced in suffering. So he knows what he's talking about, and if you want to read all about Paul's woes, you can read it in chapter 11, where he talks about the number of times he was shipwrecked and left for dead. But in particular, I want to focus on those words in our reading from today of comfort. And in fact, it's interesting. It's classic English translation, is it? We use the word consolation. Consolation. It's a very English word, isn't it? Consolation prize. This is what God has for us. But it's a really important word, particularly in the Bible, in the New Testament. It comes up about 110 times. And the Greek word, I know you like a bit of Greek, so is parakaleo. Parakaleo. And it's used 10 times. When Doreen was reading it, you probably noticed the word, the number of times she said consolation or comfort. Parakaleo. And it's a really great word. It's got two parts, parakaleo, and para is near, so nearby, next to, or alongside, and kaleo is to call. So essentially it means to call near, or to call alongside, to call someone alongside. And so, in a sense, you could say that it's a two-way thing. It's about a relationship. It's about coming alongside someone. You know, come here. I want to give you a hug. You know, someone's upset, you know, like a mother would do. You know, come here. It's okay. But also there's a sense that we can call someone else. You know, we need a hug. Come here, Dan, I need a hug. I just caught you in the face. there's a sense that it's two-way, you know. And if someone is hurt, that they want an embrace. And that's what I want us to get a sense of, that this word is about intimacy. It's about calling alongside, about wanting someone near to us. And of course, the most significant thing is we're talking about God. God wants to be near to us. Ever since the beginning of creation, God wants to be in our midst, with us, alongside us, suffering where we suffer, and he proved that 100% on the cross. But he's also with us now by his Holy Spirit. And that word, parakaleo, is the same word that we get paraclete from, which is not a fantastic type of bird. It's the paraclete is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. And that's where we get the same word from. And I guess another reference to, although it's not the same word used, but for me, the first image that came to mind when I read about, you know, when I was reading this passage, was the idea of the prodigal son and the father. The father. The father's love for the son, the father's desire just to run and greet his son and to put his arms around him. And that, for me, is that sense of comfort, consolation, parakaleo. And that's where we're going today. So I just want to draw out three things from the passage. Three things about suffering and sorrow, but also about God's comfort within that suffering and within that sorrow. So the first thing I want to suggest that this passage gives us is the knowledge that our suffering, our sorrow, whatever it is we are being consoled of, is shared. Our sorrow is to be shared. Our sufferings are to be shared. I don't know if anyone's ever seen the American series Prison Break. Has anyone seen Prison Break? Neil's seen it. I don't need to go into it, but in prison, the most severe punishment you can have, apart from being killed, is solitary confinement. And they're alone. And it does incredible physical, emotional, and spiritual damage. It harms us. And when I was considering this passage, and I was thinking about when we suffer, I wonder why so many of us choose to put ourselves into solitary confinement. For some reason, we do it. Maybe you don't do it, but I certainly recognise that in myself sometimes. And I remember when my mother died 12 years ago now, and I remember the reaction that my dad had was to just withdraw from everybody, and to shut out, because that was his way of coping with that sorrow. In a sense, we have this sort of British stiff upper lip, don't we? We think, well, it's okay, I can cope, I'm all right. But the damage it does to us when we do that, when we suffer alone, is huge. And I just want to remind us that we're a church. We are a body. And everything you read about what the church is supposed to be, what the body is supposed to be, it is for us to support one another, to love one another, to build one another up. And so we are to share. We are to share everything. Share our joy, but also to share our suffering. And that is a wonderful resource that we have, a body. So let's do it, shall we? Let's agree that we will be that body. And when we see someone suffering, that we will not leave them alone. We will not leave them to suffer. We will come alongside them. We will draw alongside them and suffer with them. It's modelled perfectly, I guess, in our gospel reading that we just had, that Jesus said to Mary, "Mary, this is your son." And says to John, "John, this is your mother." You know, that idea, that sense that, you know, they're in deep sorrow. And even from the cross, Jesus is able to recognise that need and to provide that solution. Look, be a body, be a church, be there for one another. And that verse 4, I don't know if many of you noticed, but that verse 4, it says, "Console so that you can console." And there's that song, isn't there, "Make me a channel of your peace." There is a sense also that when we are consoled, when we are comforted, when God comes alongside us and blesses us, it can flow from us to other people. We can be a channel, which is that song, isn't it? Channel of your peace. We can be a channel of that comfort. So that we are consoled so that we can console. We can console others. We can comfort others. It's a great phrase, because yes, we receive God's comfort. We're blessed by it. But how much more powerful is it if that comfort then is contagious? It moves on to another and to another and to another. And our church and our body are blessed again and again and again. So we share our suffering. We share it with others. But we also share it, even more significantly, with Jesus. Jesus shares in our suffering. Verse 5, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us," notice, "for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ." So we have consolation, we have comfort, we have parakaleo through Christ, through the cross. That is the source of our consolation. That is the source of our comfort. It is the suffering of Christ on the cross. It's the power of Christ's victory over death, over sin, over the devil. That is the comfort that we receive. There is no greater power on earth. And it's also connected with salvation. You notice in verse 6 it said, for your comfort and salvation. So it's not just that we're comforted, we are saved. We're saved through the action of the cross. We are redeemed. And that's the key, that suffering is an opportunity for us to be comforted, but it's also an opportunity for us to be saved. And I just want to dwell on that for a moment, because I'm aware that it's very easy to misrepresent that phrase, it causes suffering. God never causes suffering. In fact, in Lamentations chapter 3, it says this, God never willingly brings affliction on any human being. It's a statement. There's no, you know, exception to the rule. God never willingly brings affliction on any human being. So I just want us to just be careful and hold that intention, because yes, God can use suffering. God redeems. That's what he does. He's in the business of redeeming. He doesn't cause the suffering. The devil causes suffering. And so if we're suffering, it is an opportunity for us to be consoled and to be saved. Second point. The first point is that our suffering is shared. Shared by others and shared with Jesus. But the second thing is our suffering can be purposeful. And I just want to be careful how I phrase this, because clearly some suffering is horrendous, and none of us would wish to go through it. But there is a potential in every moment of suffering that God can bring purpose. And hear me right, that I'm not saying that God causes that suffering, but he can use it. There's a bit in James, and I forget which chapter, where he talks about rejoicing in suffering and counting it joy. But again, we need to be careful how we read that sort of passage. But I want us to understand that we see it as an opportunity. It's a joyful opportunity that we could receive God's salvation. If we think about the secular world, the culture that we live in, I guess you would describe the culture we live in as self-seeking. The goal of life is to seek contentment. In a way, it's sort of hedonism, isn't it? It's, the goal is to be comfortable. And in that world, without God, suffering has no purpose. There's no point to it. What's the point of suffering? It gets in the way, basically. It's interrupting our perfect plan. It's meaningless. But the wonderful transformation that the redemptive work of Jesus is that even the hopelessness and pointlessness of suffering is redeemed, because we can receive comfort and we can receive God's Holy Spirit and his salvation for ourselves. And we can pass it on to others. We can even be a vessel of God's comfort and consolation to others. And if you carry on in 2 Corinthians, in chapters 7 and 8, Paul goes on to talk about how sorrow and how suffering can have the potential to bring about determination, perseverance, repentance, justice, generosity, joy, grace, equality. All of these things out of suffering. Because that's what our God is like. He redeems every situation. So good can come from suffering. Not that that suffering is good, but that paradoxically it can end up offering us an opportunity to meet with God. And so in that we are able to be partners with God. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, just a couple of verses on. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. So in other words, there's always a sense of suffering as followers of Jesus, because we're reminded of his death. But it says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. The life of Jesus in us. And that's a wonderful privilege. So we share our sufferings, and our sufferings can have the potential for something positive. But finally, I want to say that our suffering, whatever it is, whatever sorrow we're going through, is temporary. It's temporary. And we need, again, I need to hold that in tension, because some of us can't see beyond the suffering we're undergoing, the sorrow we feel. And what does that mean, temporary? Paul is clear that suffering is always temporary. He talks about his own body wasting away. And there's a sense that, you know, there is this fragility, as I said, of our human body, our form, that, you know, we are not permanent. But he calls us to fix our eyes on what is unseen. Fix our eyes on the eternal. And the call is to have an eternal perspective in whatever we're suffering. You will be familiar, I'm sure, with the end of Revelation 21, I think, that one day there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain, there will be no more death. It's a passage that's often used at funerals. Because all suffering has an expiry date. All suffering has an expiry date. Sometimes, for some people, it's not in our own lifetime. You read the Old Testament, there's plenty of people that were redeemed after death. John the Baptist, for example, was redeemed and his head was on a plate. But he was redeemed. Guaranteeing what is to come. Isn't that a great verse? Guaranteeing what is to come. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a deposit of heaven in you, guaranteeing what is to come. When I was preparing this earlier in the week, I just wanted to spend some time with the Lord. And so I just sat myself in a chair, which actually looks out into the back garden. And I just sat and looked into the garden. And almost immediately a magpie just appeared. One solitary magpie. And I'm of an age where straight away, some people are giggling already, because you start going, one for sorrow. Those people that are not indoctrinated by this strange old wives' tale, I apologise. But there is this verse that goes, one for sorrow, two for joy, three for a girl and four for a boy. And you sort of almost like a, yeah, it's like a little poem, isn't it? But almost immediately I was thinking, okay, where's the second? Well, you know, you do it almost to sort of appease yourself, don't you? You think, well, I can't cope with one. I need two. There's a bit of superstition in that, I'm sure, as well. But it was interesting. I began looking for a second. I was thinking, wow, God's really speaking to me, because it was literally a few minutes after I sat down. But a second one didn't come. And as I was looking for that second magpie, I began to look around the garden and just looking at spring coming up. I began to see the beauty in the garden. There was two or three butterflies just flying around. And it was just this amazing sense that God's presence was there, you know, God's beauty was there, prophetically, even within that sense of sorrow. I just felt God saying, you know, it's okay, you can be patient, you know, trust in me, I'm here. And it's interesting that I got distracted then looking for the second one, because I was looking at the butterfly, and you know, and then I realized that the magpie had gone. It disappeared. And then a few minutes later, I then saw it again, and it was way off. It was over in a neighbour's garden. It was over, you know, two or three blocks away. And I then got that sense of shared sorrow. But it just got me, and I prayed for them. I was, you know, just aware that we need to share in sorrow. We need to share in our lives. And I prayed for them. And so I just want to finish by saying, you know, we don't need to wait for sorrow to pass. It comes near. And we can experience God. We can experience God in our sorrow, in our suffering. We can experience him. And you can meet with God right now. And he will comfort you and he will give you his Holy Spirit, his comfort. I just want to give you a moment. Just let's close our eyes. And I just want you to be mindful of suffering that you might be undergoing, any sadness. Mother isn't around anymore. Maybe you have regrets. Maybe it's something physical. Maybe there's a spiritual turmoil going on. Whatever it is. And I just want you to call God. Call on him. Know that you can call on God and he will be near you. Just like that prodigal son's father running down the road to grab him and embrace him. Just feel the arms of the Father around you. I just want you to know that whatever you're suffering, Jesus knows that he shares. And your brothers and sisters in this room now, we share in one another's suffering. You have a body, you have a family here that are willing to share in your suffering. But also I want you to know that Jesus will transform that apparently meaningless suffering that you're undergoing. That he will transform it into something meaningful. And just invite you now to welcome his Holy Spirit to minister to you, to redeem, to comfort. And I want you to know you have a future where there is no suffering, that there is an eternity of peace and joy. So Holy Spirit, I just invite you now to come. When we say Holy Spirit, we're saying Parakaleo, come near, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Come near and bless us with your presence. We thank you that you share our suffering. We thank you, you give us your Holy Spirit. You give us comfort. You give us peace. And you